Amen. You can clap. It's all right to clap. You're allowed to clap. Well, praise the Lord. Let's turn to John chapter 6 tonight in our Bibles, John chapter 6. And I appreciate those ladies and that song. It's funny, actually. Earlier this week, Lisa and I were in the office, and I don't know why, but that song came to my mind. And I said to Lisa, hey, do you know worry ends where faith begins? She's like, yeah. And then the next minute it's on the schedule. So I'm like, well, next week I might ask her if she knows happy birthday and see how that goes. Maybe not. All right. So John chapter 6 tonight. Tonight's going to be a little bit different for me. How this message is going to go is a little bit different to how I normally preach. At least the first part will be normal and then it'll be a little bit different, but it'll still be good. It's still Bible, and we're still going to learn something. So John chapter 6 tonight, we'll look at a few verses in just a moment, but I want to ask you this question, and it's an important one. Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you follow Jesus? Not why does your family follow Jesus, not why does your friends follow Jesus, not why does your mum and dad follow Jesus or your grandparents. Not why does your pastor follow Jesus, but why do you particularly follow Jesus? And it's hard because, you know, I can ask that question and then just launch into something else. So we don't really have that much time to ponder that. But I want that to be in the back of our minds as we kind of look through what we're going to look at tonight. Why do you follow Jesus? And people follow Jesus in the Bible for various different reasons. I mean, we know the disciples followed him because they believed that he was the promised Messiah, and Jesus asked them to follow him because of that. We also know that the scribes and the Pharisees, to a degree, followed Jesus to try and catch him out in his teachings and pick holes in his teachings and his doctrines. And in your John 6, have a look down in verse number 2. And we notice here it says, and a great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So there were people that followed Jesus because of the amazing things that they saw him do and the repercussions of that. Have a look down in John 6, verse 15. It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. There were people that followed Jesus because they saw him as their political leader. They saw him as the guy that could come and kick out the Romans and have a different kind of rule. So there were people that followed him for all sorts of reasons. Then further down in this same chapter, the Bible makes this commentary about a lot of these ones that had been following him. Have a look in John 6. We'll look at verse 66 to 68. It reads this, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, Peter actually identified in his response here that there are actually other places that people that they could go to, or places that they can go to, people that they can turn to potentially for, you know, different things, advice, religion, ways of living, instruction. I mean, there was lots of people giving all of those things at that time, even acceptance. They can align themselves to a particular group. And you think about it, Peter's statement, to whom shall we go? He's saying, to whom of all these different people should we turn to? But he also identified correctly that there's one thing above all that matters more than anything else. And this one thing Jesus had. And have a look at the end of verse 68. The words of eternal life. Well, what are they? What are the words of eternal life? Is it a magic prayer? Is it a magic verse? What are the words of life? Well, they're the things that Jesus taught, the things that he instructed, they're the things that he commanded, he referenced, things that Jesus stood on and stood for. And Jesus himself even prioritized their importance at the beginning of his earthly ministry when he was taken into the wilderness, or he went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. And the devil wanted him to turn the stones into bread to eat. And Jesus responded, we're not going to turn there, Matthew 4:4, Jesus responded this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I could do that. I could turn to the bread alone. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What's he getting at? Well, he's talking about sustenance. Jesus is talking about satisfaction. A greater satisfaction than your belly being full of bread. How many of you know Nicole's like on a sourdough thing right now and making a lot of bread and have a lot of bread in the house, and Malachi's, yep, love the bread. And I love the bread. I'll literally have it with most meals except for dessert. But that doesn't fully satisfy me. As in, I still have to have bread tomorrow to feel that satisfaction again. It doesn't completely satisfy me. So the words that come out of the mouth of God, as Jesus said, not only make an immediate difference, they're responsible for a lasting difference, an eternal difference. You know, growing up as a kid in the 80s and 90s, it was a treat for us. There's six of us kids, so, you know, anything kind of out of the ordinary was a treat. It was a treat for us to have chewing gum. And the brands that I remember distinctly in my childhood were PK and Juicy Fruit. Does anyone else know those ones? Yep. Okay, good. You're all old like me. So PK and Juicy Fruit. Now, PK and Juicy Fruit particularly was not like a minty kind of one, but essentially those were the ones that I remember. Why? Because they were the ones that were a little bit cheap. Like they were the ones where you ate it and then like 10 seconds later, it just feels like you're chewing on Blu Tack. Like the flavor doesn't keep going. And then I remember Extra, Wrigley's Extra came out with an ad with Liz Smiley, the tennis coach, or tennis player, and their whole catchphrase was, it lasts and lasts. Like the flavor lasts and lasts. Like, you know, they didn't say it's better than PK and Juicy Fruit, but what they were saying was, hey, this one's better. It will satisfy you more. It will satisfy you for longer. And I just remember that distinctly. And even now, like if I had a piece of Extra and a piece of Juicy Fruit, the Extra will actually last a whole lot longer. And that's what people want. People want satisfaction. People want to be satisfied. And Jesus was actually offering that. And Jesus was talking about that. He's saying, the words that come out of the mouth of God, they satisfy. Nobody wants a religion that has a use-by date on it. Nobody wants to be accepted for just a short period of time. And nobody wants hope that just fizzles out and dies. Now, Pastor Phil talked about hope this morning. Nobody wants that if it only is going to last for a short period of time. And when Peter said to Jesus, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He was making a statement of necessity, not a statement of convenience. Nobody commits to follow Jesus out of convenience. They will follow initially for convenience sake. Have a look in John 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, so you're following me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Quite convenient, Jesus giving out free bread. And no offense, Nicole, but I'm pretty sure it would have been better than your bread. I'm comfortable in my marriage. I love Jesus more than you, Nicole. But think about it. Very convenient to have a free meal, right? Like, who wouldn't want to follow someone if you get a free meal? However, further down in this same chapter, with the same people, Jesus made this inconvenient statement to them. Have a look in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What was their response to that? Have a look in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So Jesus was offering life, and they wanted bread. Not quite a good balance there, is there? He was offering life, and they just wanted bread. They decided it was too inconvenient to submit themselves to who Jesus was and what he stood for. Verse 66 says that they walked no more with him. They missed out on having their very real needs actually met. I mean, yeah, they had a need of, like, they were hungry that day, and he met that physical need, but they had a whole lot more need than just their physical hunger. You and I are exactly the same. Everyone out there is exactly the same. We have needs that we want met, and physical bread is not going to cut it. So we can be just like them. We can walk away from having our needs actually met. But here's the thing, God is always greater than our needs, in the sense that he always has a solution to our necessities. He never falls short. He is always sufficient. And so tonight, I want us to look at various passages across the Bible of how God is always greater than our need. And this is kind of where it's going to shift a little bit, okay? It's going to roll down the hill a little bit quicker tonight. I'm going to have some verses come up on the screen and some points about how God meets our needs, and I'm just going to kind of go through them. There's about 10 of them, okay? So don't get too worried. I'm not going to spend 15 minutes on every point, but we're just going to roll through them a little bit quicker tonight, okay? And don't think of these as just verses that we're looking at. That's not the point. But as Jesus said in the wilderness, these are the words that are proceeded out of the mouth of God. Words that we're supposed to live by, reasons we're supposed to follow him closely. As Peter said to Jesus, these are the words of life. So I do pray that essentially these familiar verses will be an encouragement, that they'll be a help, and more importantly, a reminder of God's all-encompassing sufficiency. So let's get stuck into it. The first one here is John 14:6. You don't have to turn there. They'll be up on the screen. John 14:6, if you can read that, maybe you can't. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So with each of these verses, I'm going to give you a point, something that Jesus meets our need, or God meets our need, okay? So here's the first one is, if you're lost, God is always the way, the truth, and the life. And I emphasize that word always. If you're lost, God is always the way, the truth, and the life. The most important and real need we'll ever have is for the salvation of our souls. Hey, you can't see my soul. I can't see your soul. But it's actually the most important thing that we should be thinking about, that we should want to take care of, that we should want to know where it's going, kind of like what Pastor Phil talked about this morning. It should be number one on our list. If you're going to go and get a new car, there's all these there's lists of things that you want. You know, I want leather seats. I want, you know, Apple CarPlay, whatever, whatever. But honestly, out of every list that you can make, your soul should be at the top of the list. And so Jesus says, hey, I can meet that need. I can take care of your soul. He is always the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to escape eternal death and enter into eternal life. There's nobody too old, too bad, or too lost that can't accept Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Number two, 1 John 1:9. You probably know it off by heart. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the point? If you're sorry, God is always forgiveness. You know, God isn't like you and I. He doesn't hold grudges. Amen, hey? God does not hold grudges. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned against him. He's not going to hold a grudge against you. He's just going to wait for you to come to him humbly and ask for forgiveness. He doesn't make people sweat and wonder if they're in good standing, and he certainly doesn't make people beg. And you know, in this verse, confess really just means to agree. So if you substitute confess with agree, if we agree with our sins, like agree that our sin is our sin, if we agree that we have broken God's law, if we agree, if we acknowledge that it's on us, that we have actually done it, then forgiveness is always available. God will always forgive a genuine confession. And the good thing about God is he knows whether it's genuine or not. Like, you can trick me easily. You can say something and it can sound right and seem legit, but with God, he knows whether it's genuine or not. And if you're genuine and you ask for forgiveness of your sins, guess what? He is faithful to forgive you of your sins. Amen. That's a need that we have that he can meet, and he will always be forgiveness. Number three, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Again, familiar verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you're confused, God is always direction. You know, there's always a choice, our way or God's way. It doesn't matter what choice you're making. There's always those two options, right? My way or God's way. He will tell us the dangers of our own way. Why? Because he's a loving God. He'll tell us where that path will lead. But he'll also point out the benefit of choosing his way. He will allow us to make an informed decision. But he will never force us against our will, just like he didn't force those people to come back that walked away from him. He'll let us choose our own way. But he is so gracious that even if we do lean to our own understanding, and you probably agree with me, we've all done that at times, but then we change and we decide to acknowledge him, he's quick to offer direction. It's in an instant. Why? Because he knows your genuineness. He knows when you're like, ah, yeah, you know what? My way is not good, Lord. Can you show me your way? And then all of a sudden, boop, a signpost pops up. Go this way, do this, say this, think this. He's quick to do that. So if you're confused, God is always direction. The next one, Psalm 139, verse 1 to 3. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. If you're misunderstood, God is always familiar. You know, there will be times when your best friend or your spouse or someone else that knows you better than anyone will misunderstand you. There'll be times where you could swear that they would get you and they don't get you. Or they misread you. They misunderstand you somehow. There will even be times when you're not even sure yourself why you're doing what you're doing, or why you're thinking what you're thinking, or why you're feeling how you're feeling. Rest assured, this verse is clear that God not only knows, have a look at verse number one, thou hast searched me and known me. He not only knows, but he understands, thou understandest my thought afar off. There's a comfort in that. He's familiar with you, and not like the popular saying, familiarity breeds contempt, but his familiarity breeds comfort. He will always know why you're doing what you're doing. And guess what? He's not going to judge you for it. He's not going to make you feel bad about it, but he's always there and he's always familiar. Next one. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you're anxious, God is always peace. God is not about instructing us to ignore our worries or anxieties, or even to blame them on others, but to acknowledge them through prayer. That's what this verse is talking about. You know, often we can hold on to these things as a sort of a comfort blanket. Again, so many similarities with this morning. You know, how Pastor Phil was talking about those ruts. You know, you can kind of feel comfortable in that rut. Well, we can feel comfortable holding on to the things we're worrying about. It kind of sounds counterintuitive, but that's just our nature. We're comfortable in what we know. We're comfortable in what we're familiar with, even if it's not the best. And we can hold on to these anxieties and these worries kind of like a comfort blanket, but peace is available when we give them over to God in prayer. But that's the thing. You got to give them over to God. It's not, hey, God, see my anxiety, see my worry, I'm going to keep it. It's, God, see my anxiety, see my worry, can you take it? There's a big difference between those two things. That's what prayer in this passage is talking about. And the promise is that our hearts and minds would be kept through Christ Jesus. You know, that word kept here means to guard or protect from hostile invasion. That's a pretty powerful word. And that's talking about our hearts and minds are kept through Christ Jesus when we give our worries over to God. That protection comes through genuine prayer. That's what this verse is talking about. That's an encouragement. But let's move on to the next one. Psalm 23, verse 4, another familiar verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If you're alone, God is always near. Now, in your darkest moments, perhaps your most solitary of times, God is with you. His presence is real, it is close, it is intimate, and again, it brings comfort that no other can bring. And he mentions thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So whether it's his instruction or his correction, both of those things reveal his care and his compassion. It doesn't matter the reason that you're in that valley, he is always close by. That's his promise. And in another verse, it says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always with you. He's always around you. So when you're alone, God is always near. The next one of my favorites, probably because it's my favorite verse out of the whole Bible, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you're unsure, God is always wisdom. I had this conversation with someone this morning. They were talking about some issues at work and stuff like that. And I said, you know what? Pray for God's wisdom. It's one of the best prayer requests that you can ever have. Why? Because God makes his wisdom available. His wisdom. His wisdom that set the foundations of the earth. He says, you can access my wisdom. How? You just got to ask for it. Nothing wavering. So don't be like, oh, I wonder if he's going to give it to me or not. No, know that he will give it to you. Why? Because he promised he would if you ask. But you get access to God's wisdom. We have access to that. It's amazing. Here's the thing. He understands our limitations. He knows what we know and what we don't know. He knows that sometimes we see a part of the picture and we don't see the full plan. So he knows all that, but he invites us to partake of his own wisdom. Honestly, one of the best and most powerful prayer requests, I think, in the whole Bible. We've got to keep going. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The next point is this: if you're wandering, God is always purpose. Wandering, like, you know, wandering, not one wandering. If you're wandering, God is always purpose. Now, as an unsaved person, it can be tough to understand the meaning of or the purpose of life. I mean, it's the age-old question, isn't it? Like, what's the meaning of life? And it's kind of like a funny phrase nowadays, but honestly, it's probably one of the things that most people think about in their alone time. Why am I here? What is the purpose of me being on this planet? Why is this earth the way it is? Why am I the way I am? People don't understand their purpose in life. But even as a Christian, it can be easy to lose track of or lose sight of our purpose that's been given to us. And this verse reminds us that as a new creature in Christ, see how it says created in Christ Jesus? As a new creature in Christ, we are to focus on doing works that glorify God. What does that mean? Well, it means we're supposed to do good works that make God look bigger. So it's not do good works to make me look bigger or make someone else look bigger, but when I do my works, and yeah, I am talking about works, things you're supposed to do as a Christian, it's supposed to reflect on God and make him look bigger than someone actually thought he already was. You understand that? That's our main purpose as a Christian, to glorify God. But it's also not just for the unsaved to see that God is bigger. It's for the Christian to be reminded that, oh, I can trust God. Why? Because that person over there is doing good works that make him look bigger. So we're supposed to encourage even the Christians in seeing God as a bigger God. And that's our purpose. If you're wondering, God is always purpose. We can filter all of our decisions through that criteria. Is my work that I'm doing showing someone else that God is bigger? And that helps you align yourself to the purpose that God's given us. And we can live a purposeful and a fulfilled life. Next one. We have two more. Psalm 34, verse 17 to 19. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. If you're hurt, God is always healing. Always. Not sometimes, he is always healing. And you know, God's promise here is not to heal or deliver us from our physical limitations. And he might do that, but his promise in these verses is not, hey, you have a physical hurt, I'm going to heal that. It's to heal or to deliver us from things that trouble us in other ways. Perhaps things that break our heart. You know, we've seen earlier that God knows us intimately. He knows what affects us and how much it affects us. And more than that, he cares how we are affected by such things. And really, if we remain humble in these circumstances, God's promise remains near. He will save us from them and deliver us out of them. God will make a way. Now, you have to be humble to identify that way, but he will make a way. If you're hurt, God is always healing. The last one, Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, this is Jesus speaking, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. If you're weary, God is always rest. And really, this one brings us back around to the first one that we looked at, you know, Jesus being the way for those that are lost. You know, in our lost state, we can find ourselves heavy with cares, heavy with questions on our mind and many other things that they don't physically weigh us down, but they mentally and emotionally weigh us down. And who does Jesus invite? He invites all ye that labor. You know, that word labor means exhausted with burdens or grief. It's not saying, hey, have you had a hard day's work out in the field or, you know, on the job site or in the office? Yes, we do hard work in the office, just letting you know. Yes, Derek, we do. But he's not talking about that kind of labor. It means exhausted with burdens or grief. That's who he's inviting. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden means this, that you've been loaded up with religious requirements, tradition, and consciousness of sin. So, if we boil that down, who is Jesus inviting to come to himself? Everyone that is exhausted with trying to work their way into God's favor. Everyone that's been made to feel guilty about their sin, yet have no actual way of dealing with it effectively. That's who he's putting that call out to. Who's that? Every single person. Now, you might have already responded to that call, or maybe you haven't. But Jesus is putting that call out to every single person. He promises that if you bring all of that to him, he will remove that burden from you. He can release you from that grief, from that heavy weight inside your soul, and give you a lasting rest. Not just a quick breather, but complete removal of those burdens. And he promises a rest that is eternal. It lasts and lasts. Longer than the extra sugar-free gum. Longer than the bread that anyone can give. It's a rest that lasts and lasts for eternity. You know, each of these verses and statements reveal not only the many needs that we have, and honestly, there's more than what's here tonight. I initially had 14 and I had to cull it down. I probably could have even culled it down further. But each of these verses also clearly reveal God's complete sufficiency to meet every one of these needs. He doesn't give out empty promises. You know, perhaps there's a few of these that you've never actually trusted to give over to God. Maybe you used to, but maybe you haven't done it for a while. Can I say this? God is always greater than our need. His word remains true whether you've adhered to them only once before, whether you do it regularly, or whether you have never tried it before. His promises don't run out, and they don't have a use-by date. And these verses are a good reminder of why we should be following Jesus. You know, Peter's statement in verse 68 is a good one to remember. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. This book is full of the words of life. You know, you could literally turn to almost any verse and pull out some of these points from here. This book is what we're supposed to be living by. It has the words of life. Hey, we are a part of a church that encourages you to look in this book and glean from these words of life. If you're like, I don't even know where to start, hey, we're here to help. But we really don't have any excuse. You know, those people in earlier in John 6, yeah, they were following him for different reasons, for the bread, for the miracles, for whatever, whatever. But if you believe Jesus is the Messiah, then there's much more reason to follow him. And these are just 10 different reasons. So really what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to ask the men who have those little bookmarks to come forward and start handing them out. Essentially, I just put these 10 things on a little bookmark. So you can keep it in your Bible, you can chuck it out. I don't care what you do with it. I just wanted to hand over this resource to you so that you can keep it before your eyes and look at these verses every now and then and remind yourself, hey, God is sufficient to meet all of my needs. Maybe there's someone in your life that needs to hear these things. And maybe you don't have the time to put it together. You can just give them that and pray for them about that, okay? So really, this is just a small little resource that I hope is a help, something that you can even use as a devotional. You can go through and, you know, pick one every day and look at it, dwell upon it, think on it, meditate upon it, pray about it, ask for God's help with it. Like I said, there might be one or two of these things that you have never really trusted God with. Well, you can start after tonight. You can just look at that thing and you can pray about it and start somewhere. Okay, so I hope that's a blessing to you. I hope that's a help. I'm going to pray and then we'll hand back over to Brother Tim. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for guiding us this evening. Father, we thank you that you are all sufficient. That, Lord, you are able to meet every single need, even the ones that we didn't even mention tonight, Lord. Father, I thank you for guiding us and directing us through your word tonight. I pray that these things would have a lasting effect on our hearts, Lord. I pray you would lead us into dwelling upon them, into meditating upon them, and practically outworking them, Lord God. Help us, Father, to be a testimony, an example to those that are around us, those that are in our lives and that you bring across our paths, Lord God. Father, I do pray that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior, that, Lord, you would draw them closer to yourself. Help us to have an opportunity to share with them how they can know you as Savior and be with you in heaven for eternity. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.